Well, just before we open God's word, we'll come before him in prayer. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Psalm 119, we read these words, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. And then it also says that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So as we look at the passage before us today, may your Holy Spirit illuminate the message it contains so that we may learn from it, that we might be able to apply the truths within it to our own lives. And may our hearts be softened, our minds be open to your word, and may all distractions be taken away from us during this time of meditating on your word. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, have you ever heard the quote, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it? And then there is the well-known lesson that springs from that quote, where it says, learn from the past and apply it to your life today. Well, today we're starting a series of sermons on Elijah. Elijah, who lived about 900 years before Christ, and he appears during one of the darkest hours of Israel's sad history. And we'll see what we can learn from his life as a prophet. But before we do that, we've got to look at the background to the era that he found himself in. Well, the northern nation of Israel, it had been a separate nation for only 60 years. But during those 60 years, there'd been 8 kings, and all of those kings were idol worshippers, and without exception, were wicked men. There was political chaos, as well, 2 had been assassinated, 1 committed suicide, and 1 was overcome by a rival. And as one commentator said, painful indeed it is to trace their sad course, and still more tragic to see how there has been a repetition of the same in modern day history. So we see that when Elijah comes on the scene, Ahab, he's the king of Israel, and he was the son of Omri, and earlier on in 1 Kings chapter 16, we're told that, well, Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all who were before him. But then as we proceed through reading in 1 Kings 16, we see that things got worse. They were only to get worse. Ahab, well, he's been described as the king who sold himself to work wickedness. We're told how his sin was aggravated largely through the evil influence of Jezebel. Jezebel, his heathen wife, and she was a worshipper of Baal, and she zealously encouraged this worship in Israel. She encouraged all of Israel to get involved in the worship of Baal. And so this is why we're told in our reading that we read how that Ahab did more evil than all those who were before him. So we see it's getting worse. Ahab and Jezebel, well, they broke the first commandment by choosing other gods. And then they went on to break the second commandment by worshipping God in the form of a calf. They introduced the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth with all the depraved worship involved with these idols. So this marriage, it had disastrous results for the spiritual health of Israel. Everything was going back downhill very fast. It's little wonder that the land became corrupt when the foundations of its religious life were polluted at the source. And this is what one commentator said. But before we look at Elijah, let us look at the challenges which this godless living that Ahab and Jezebel practiced, and how that the first two commandments apply to us today. Well, as we know so well, that these commandments say, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Well, as we well know, we live in difficult times. People refuse to acknowledge the Lord God. They live pleasing their own desires. Many have other gods that take up their time. Maybe it might be possessions. It might be pastimes or pleasures. It might be pursuit of good times, worship of other things. They're not necessarily images of calves and idols, but more sophisticated things, perhaps, such as popularity or social standing or wealth. Or maybe it might even be trying to climb up the corporate ladder. Well, we've got to ask ourselves the question, what do you and me count as most important? Are there other things that rule our lives? Are there things that take the place of the Lord God? We have to examine our lives in the light of these things. We have to examine our lives in this regard. Well, anyway, it was into such political and spiritual doldrums where the true worship of Yahweh was fast disappearing that Elijah is introduced to us. He appears on the scene with startling suddenness. And to see Elijah appear in such a way is a reminder that we should never despair when we see evil flourishing on the earth. We can be sure that God, in unexpected way and in unexpected places, has already been preparing his counterattack. And as one writer said, when wickedness develops into extraordinary proportions, God meets it with extraordinary measures. And it goes on to say, and that in this case, this method was a man. The method was a man called Elijah. And Elijah's name, well, it means my God is Jehovah. And he was to be God's representative. He was to speak with God's authority. We're told he was a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, which was on the other side of the Jordan. And as we saw in our reading from James, we're told that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just a man like any other, but yet by his nature was a man of strong passions, and he was able to deal with the sinners of the age he lived in. Well, the importance of Elijah and his ministry, it may be gauged by the fact that his name appears no fewer than 27 times in the New Testament. His name appears in the New Testament more than any prophet. And the fact that he alone of all the prophets was selected to meet with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, this marks him out as a person of great significance in the development of God's purposes for Israel. Well, what do we see in verse 1 of our reading from 1 Kings 17? Well, we see that Elijah's first task, it was to go and say to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." Well, if we look at this statement in detail, it tells us that Elijah was there on behalf of the Lord Yahweh, the sovereign God of Israel, whom Ahab had forsaken, the God whom Ahab had publicly disobeyed. It tells us that the Lord was a living God, not like the gods that they were worshipping, who were dead, dumb idols. And we've got to remember, as an aside, that the false god Baal, it was associated with weather and fertility. And Baal worshippers, they really believed that if you worshipped him, he would send good weather and their crops would flourish. So when you think about it, when Elijah announces to the Baal-worshipping King Ahab that there's going to be no rain, he's really announcing a spiritual contest. The prophecy of drought pits Baal against the Lord. And this would eventually reveal who the true God is. Well, Elijah, he was God's servant, a messenger sent by the living God. And we see in the end of verse 1, we see that statement, "Before whom I stand." In other words, this means whom I represent. Who Elijah was representing. And in whose place and in whose name I speak. So Elijah, he was a prophet commissioned by God. And there was another prophet called Jeremiah, and he was commissioned by God. And we see in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, we see God saying, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." This is what God told Jeremiah. And it was the same sort of things which Elijah was going to have to do. And this reminds us that the truth of God's word and the power of prayer are linked. You'll notice that Elijah, at the end of his declaration to Ahab, he says, "There shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." God, well, he had given power to Elijah to prophesy regarding the famine. And we see this clearly shown in our reading from James chapter 5, where we are told that he prayed fervently. And what else did he do? Well, he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. He knew that God lives, that God is sovereign, even when the nation is ruled by ungodly Ahab. And he realized that he was the Lord's servant. He had to be willing to go anywhere and to do anything in response to God's word. Well, we may be asking the question, well, by what authority could Elijah speak to Ahab like this? In Deuteronomy, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, we're reminded of God's instructions to his people that if you obey my commandments, you will have rain in its season. Grain, wine, and oil will be gathered. There will be grass for the livestock, and you shall eat and be full. But failing that, in verses 16 and 17, well, we see the Israelites in the day of Moses. They're being told, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. Well, it's sort of when you apply that to Elijah, you can see that, well, really, Elijah knew what God was thinking. Elijah knew that if the people disobeyed him, that there would be repercussions. So, we need to see ourselves. We need to see ourselves as God's humble servants. We need to see ourselves as being willing to be used by him. We need to pray specifically. We need to live God-honoring lives so that the people who live around us would see who God is and what he is like. And this might mean tough times for us. But yet, we are to live those sort of lives. Lives which are God-honoring. So, following Elijah's visit to King Ahab, we see how the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again. And it says, well, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Well, this reminds us that God's provision was an important part of this story. Elijah, well, he was to hide himself away, and God would protect Elijah during this time of famine. Elijah was to go from the king's court into total obscurity. But Elijah knew that God would be solely responsible for his survival, and he trusted in God. Well, in summing up this section of Elijah's life, we see he is someone who listened to the Lord, someone who obeys courageously what God asks him to do. And then he goes away to this place of solitude to rest, presumably to be prepared for what is to lie ahead. And there's some important words for any servant of God in all this. We see Elijah listening. We see courageous obedience. We see patience. And we see someone who is willing to be prepared for what God has him to do. Well, we've got to remember that God often teaches best in seclusion and solitude. We see here Elijah, who immediately after beginning his ministry as a prophet in a very dramatic fashion, we see him being told by God to go into retreat. Well, there was some real meaning and some purpose in this divine call to go into seclusion at that brook Cherith. Because, well, God had some important lessons to teach Elijah there. Lessons which perhaps he could not learn in any other way. And the biggest lesson that we must learn was to depend, we must depend on God alone and not on man. We must depend, just as Elijah had to, we must depend on God alone. And no doubt, while he was at the brook, many thoughts must have crossed Elijah's mind. Perhaps he would have thought, well, I could have been a more effective witness to Ahab for the one and only true God if I had stayed where I was. And if I was somewhere else, I could have done great things. But yet, he was willing to depend on God. He was willing to go from a bold and, well, as you could say, a bold and high-profile confrontation with the highest human power in the land. He was prepared to go into obscurity. And when you think about it, within the Bible, there are some other examples when men of God had to spend time alone in preparation for their future ministry. Moses had to spend 40 years in the Midian desert before he went into Egypt to lead God's people to freedom. David hid in the desert and surrounding nations before becoming king. But then the best example of it all is Jesus himself. He was alone in the wilderness for 40 days. He was alone in the wilderness for those 40 days being prepared for his public ministry. So we have to be careful not to become so busy, so distracted, that we neglect to daily spend time alone with God. To spend time alone with God, to study his word, and to pray. It's, as someone said, it's a spiritual discipline we must all practice. And then someone else said, solitude with God is so important for our spiritual growth, we must make it a daily pursuit. And then when you think about it, there's the fact in our reading how that the ravens supplied Elijah with bread and meat, morning and night. Ravens were considered an unclean bird. They were considered scavengers. But yet we see God's sovereignty and power over all creatures. He can make use of what pleases him. God provided nourishment in the wilderness with ravens as his messengers to his prophet. And this shows us that God can encourage us in difficult times and that we should never distrust him. He is able to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. In today's reading, it also told us that the brook water was available to Elijah. But then we see at the end how the brook became dry. God had been caring for Elijah, but now, well, he had a new assignment for him. And we'll see what that assignment is next time. Well, we've got to remember that at the beginning, we looked at the saying, if you don't learn from the past, you'll repeat it. Well, may we each one learn from the past. May we apply it today. Because as we well know, godlessness destroys a nation. Yet as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be obedient. Let us seek to live God-honoring lives as a witness to his love and provision for us each one. God does test our trust, but we've got to always remember that well-known passage from Proverbs where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Elijah, well, he was an obedient prophet in God's service who sought to turn a nation back to God and who during the famine years by the brook Cherith experienced God's wonderful provision. We too can experience God's provision given for us each one when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, that great prophet sent by God himself to bring people back to himself. Well, may we know God's provision through his Holy Spirit, who gives us strength, who enables us to live a life in accordance with his plan for us and to be a witness for him. And what a great example we have to look at when we look at Elijah and see what he did. See how he put his trust in the Lord. So we'll now pray. Sovereign God, as we look at the life of Elijah, there are many things which we learn and can apply to our own lives. We were reminded that we must trust and acknowledge you at all times. As we've seen, Elijah was an obedient prophet who sought to turn a nation back to you. And we live in a land where many do not honour you. So help us each one to be a faithful witness for you, to be a faithful witness for you in a dark and sinful world. Thank you that through the Holy Spirit, we are provided the strength to live the life which you have planned for us. Help us to do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.